Now we're holding on to Samach Hey Amud Aleph at the top. We learned yesterday about the oath that Moshe had made to Yisrael that he wouldn't leave Midian without his permission, and it was only on that condition that Yisrael had allowed him to stay with him and to marry Tzipora, where we said that Hashem gave him a Pesach for it by telling him that he can return to Mitzrayim because the people who were out to get him, Dasan and Aviram, were dead, where we said not really dead, but they became poor. So now that leads us into another point. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Hamudr Hanah Mechaveri, when a person has made a neder not to have Hanah from somebody else, Ein Matirin Lo Ela B'Fano. We can be matir that neder only in the other person's presence. When we say Hamudr Hanah Mechaveri, the Ran brings over here at some length that there's different opinions about it. Would it only be where he's making the Hanah for the sake of somebody else? For example, Yisrael benefits from the fact that Moshe is not going to leave Midian without his permission, because that way he knows that his son-in-law is not going to be in unnecessary danger. Another Gemara is going to bring us soon about Tzidkiyahu with Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar appointed him king and where Nebuchadnezzar appointed him as his vassal king on the basis of a shvuah. So according to that, then, when we're saying Hamudu Hanah Mechaveri, would kind of be used in a looser sense, because we don't mean that he's Mudu Hanah in the sense that he made a neder not to have Hanah from his chaver, as we've used the term throughout the Masechta, but rather we'd be saying, in other words, that he made a neder in his presence that he won't have Hanah from such and such, where the other person benefits from it. But if it was Shaloi L'Tzarech Chaveira, then the din that was saying about Ein Matir and Shaloi L'Fanav wouldn't necessarily apply. And the Ran discusses that actually the Ran and all the Mephoshim over here bring two reasons from the Yerushalmi why it has to be so. Why do you need to be Makir the Neder in the presence of the other person? One is, and first of all, what does it mean in his presence? Does it mean actually literally in his presence, or does it just mean that he knows about it? So anyway, the Yerushalmi brings two reasons. One is because of embarrassment. In other words, like this, the neder was for you. So Reuven had made the neder for Shimon's benefit, and now he wants to be matir it. So therefore, let him do it in front of Shimon, so that he'll be embarrassed and he won't do it if there's not a valid reason to do it. And then the other reason is mipnei hashad, because otherwise Shimon is going to later on suspect him that he's breaking his neder without having been matir it first. So now the Ran discusses that there are nafkaminas between these two reasons. First of all, again, if we say it's mipnei habusha, then it would apply only if it was a neder for the other that benefits the other person. Whereas, as in the example with Moshe and Yisrael and with Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar. On the other hand, if we say that it's mipnei chashad, then it would apply whether it was for the other person's benefit or not. And vice versa, says the Ran, if you say that it's mipnei chashad, then as long as you inform the person, it doesn't have to be in his presence, just the fact that you informed him would be good enough, because now at least he knows that you're matir neder. Whereas if you say mipnei habusha, then you need to actually do it in his presence, because otherwise you're still likely to be matir neder inappropriately. Then the Ran goes on to discuss dinim about it. What if it's befonim of the other person, but the other person doesn't want you to do it? So then it would depend whether it's a neder for the other person's hanah or not. And then what happens if they were matir it when they weren't supposed to? Well, now we're going to get into the story of Tzidkiyahu, and we'll discuss that point, whether b'dieved such a hatara works. So Menahani Yili, where do we know this from? Amr of Nachman, Dichtiv, because the passage says, Vayomer Hashem on Moshe, v'Midyan. Hashem says to Moshe in Midyan, Leich Shuv Mitzrayim, go return to Mitzrayim, Ki Mesu Kol HaAnashim, because all the people that you were worried about are dead, or we said yesterday, not dead, but they became poor. Meaning, Amr Lois, what's the point of mentioning the word b'Midyan? If it just means that Hashem spoke to him in Midyan, first of all, it wouldn't need to say that. Second of all, actually, the Yefei Torah and Medrash points out, and Mount Lawyers brings it, that why would Hashem speak to Moshe in Midian anyway, which is a place of Tumah? Melash, there, Hashem spoke to him in Mitzrayim, which is a place of Tumah, because that's where the Jews are, but he doesn't have to speak to Moshe in Midian and tell him to go to Mitzrayim. He could have just as well told it to him by the snare, by Har Sinai. So instead, it means It means Hashem is telling him, Amalev, Midyan Nadarta, look, you made the original neder in Midyan, that you wouldn't leave without Yisrael's permission. Lech Bahatu Nidruchab Midyan, so go be Matur Neder in Midyan. That's what we're saying, that he has to be Matur Bafanav in the presence of, or at least with the full knowledge of Yisrael. In fact, the Yisrael Toyar says that we have to repunctuate the Pasuk. Like this, the truth of the Pasuk punctuate the Pasuk for us. By Yemar Hashem and Moshe the Midyan, Hashem said to Moshe in Midyan, go return to Mitzrayim. Based on this drasha, it comes out that actually we're really repunctuating and we're saying, Hashem tells him, the Midyan Leich, go to Midyan, Shuv Mitzrayim, and then from there, return to Mitzrayim after your Matan Neder in Yisrael's presence. So, where do we see the Gemara says that Moshe made a neder in the first place, or Shavua, whatever, by Yoyal Moshe, because earlier, after Moshe had rescued Yisro's daughters from the shepherds, the Pasuk says, by Yoyal Moshe, that, now the simple meaning, by Yoyal means he agreed, but he agreed to stay with Yisro. But Ein Ola El Shavua, the word by Yoyal is the same shortish as Ola, which literally means a curse. And the word Ola is another word for a Shavua. Dichtiv, as we find in the case of Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar, where the Navi describes by Yahweh Oysa Ba'Ola, that the Yechezkel describes that Nebuchadnezzar had put Nebuchadnezzar, when he appointed Tzidkiyahu king, or shortly after that, he made him swear and he brought him into an Ola. He brought him into a Shavua that he would be, as the Gemara is going to say, that he wouldn't reveal a very embarrassing secret about Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore we see, so the word Ola over there means a Shavua, and the same way Vayoyal Moshe means that Moshe swore to Yisrael that he wouldn't leave Midian without his permission. In fact, Marusha says, if we just wanted to show the meaning of the word Vayoyal Moshe, we could have brought from any number of psukim that have the word Ola in them. The Gemara Davka wanted to bring this one in order to set up the contrast between Moshe, who was careful to be Matir Neder only in Yisro's presence, versus Tzidkiyahu, who did not do that with his promise to Nebuchadnezzar and ended up bringing catastrophe on himself and on the Jewish people, as we're going to go on to say. But that's where we see from Moshe that if you made a neder, regarding somebody else, then you have to be matur only in the other person's presence. There is, by the way, a girsa to begin with that Hamudah Anam Chaveda Bafana, that he made the neder in the presence of the other person, and then that's what we're saying, that he has to be matur in the presence of the other person. So again, you have the whole discussion about, are we talking about a neder that was for the benefit of the other person? And in that case, Bafanov doesn't even necessarily mean that it was literally in his presence, just that it was with his das, and he consented to it, or not even consented. In these cases that we're talking about, the other person, Yisrael and Nebuchadnezzar, made him swear. Or are we talking about any kind of neder which the other person knows about, regardless of whether it's for his benefit or not? And again, you have these two reasons, Mepnei Hashad and Mepnei Busha, and the potential nafkaminis between them. So what happened with Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar? So now the pasuk describes the Gamba Melech Nebuchadnezzar Morad. So it says that Tzidkiyahu rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Asher Yishviyei Be'elakim Chayim. It doesn't actually say in the pasuk that he made him swear by Hashem. Like this. The psukim in the various places in Melachim and in Yirmiyahu and in Yechezkel and in Divrei Hayamim, the various psukim that talk about Tzidkiyahu paint him as a rasha. Now the Chachamim explained to us in many different places in Sanhedrin and in different other places that in fact Tzidkiyahu was a great tzaddik. The whole world in fact was saved in his schools, but there were things that he did wrong. And one of them is this pasuk from Divrei Hayamim that says that he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. That pasuk from Yechezkel that we just brought by Yahweh Oseh Ba'Allah is also part of a nevuah where Yechezkel criticizes him for disobeying his promise, his oath to Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore bringing disaster on himself and the Jewish people. So my mouth do say, so what did, what, in what way did Yahu rebel? Which Maharal Shal says, in other words, the point of the question is, it obviously wasn't Stam a rebellion as in like a the regular kind of political rebellion. I mean, the Yechezkel does go on to describe over there how he sent messengers to Mitzrayim, which is, of course, a revolt against Nebuchadnezzar because he's supposed to be under Nebuchadnezzar's overlordship, not Mitzrayim. But still, the Gemara is asking, what was the initial rebellion that he did against Nebuchadnezzar? We're not going to assume that he, as a tzaddik, Stam, willy-nilly is going to go and rebel when he understands that he's supposed to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. So what happened? So what happened was, Ashkechet Tzipkiyahu Nebuchadnezzar to have a ka'ochel ar Nebuchadnezzar. What happened was, Tzipkiyahu one time found Nebuchadnezzar eating a rabbit that was chai. Now, the word chai can mean alive or it can mean raw, as in uncooked. So, Either way, it's a very disgusting, low down thing to do. Maharal Shal says, in fact, that it must actually be a lie, because he says sometimes you have soldiers and warriors throughout history. Sometimes, you know, they're tough people and they'll eat their meat raw. You find in history examples of that. But so fine that Nebuchadnezzar, a tough, seasoned soldier, should be eating meat raw is not that big a deal. But that he's eating it alive, that's real achzorius. So even Nebuchadnezzar was embarrassed to be caught doing that. So Nebuchadnezzar says to Tzidkiyahu, swear to me that you won't reveal, that you won't tell anybody about what you saw me doing. You shouldn't allow the matter to pass your lips. Which means, in other words, actually one of the Mefarshim says, don't just actually tell people that I saw Nebuchadnezzar eating a live rabbit. Also, don't tell them, you know, I have this juicy gossip about Nebuchadnezzar, but I can't tell you. Don't do that either, he says. Well, Ishtaba, so Tzidkiyahu swore that he would do that, that he wouldn't tell. L'soif habakam etzitzar Tzidkiyahu begufei. Later on, though, Tzidkiyahu was very pained about it. He was very bothered about himself, that he's holding on to the secret, and he's not able to tell about it. So he went and asked about his shvua to the Chachamim, and they were matir nedir. So now he's able to tell about it. Why were they matir nedir? So here's the point. So if you say, so here's where the Ran discusses. First of all, do we say that maybe the Diyeved, even though you're supposed to do it midaitoi, maybe the Diyeved that works? And after all, we're saying over here Sanhedrin was matir neder, so maybe even when it's for the hanah of the other person, b'diyeved it would be mutter. On the other hand though, the Ram says maybe not. Maybe they can only be matir such a thing for dvar mitzvah. What's the dvar mitzvah over here? Tzidkiyahu was so bothered by this, and Tzidkiyahu was saying was a tzaddik, it prevented him, Poshet, from being able to do avodas shemayim, melachas shemayim. He's Poshet not able to learn and able to function as a king because this thing is bothering him so much. So therefore, they figure that they're accomplishing, so the Ran brings from a Tosfos in Gittin that discusses this and says that in that case, maybe it was a mitzvah, maybe they thought that it was a mitzvah to do it. On the other hand, though, then the Ran goes on to say that maybe not. The fact that the Gemara criticizes Tzidkiyahu and implicitly the Sanhedrin so severely, and we're going to say further the Sanhedrin themselves, the members of the Sanhedrin themselves were severely punished for doing this. So maybe that shows that in fact they were wrong and they were wrong for doing that, and they shouldn't have been mocked to that neder, and even the Dievet it wouldn't work. So what were they thinking? So yeah, they were thinking that he was mitzayir. Also, another point is the Tosfos adds, they also thought it's a mitzvah to do what the king wants. The king said, yo, he after all is the highest authority among the Jewish people. Yes, he's subject to Nebuchadnezzar, but that's neither here nor there as far as these halachas are concerned, as far as the cover that they have to have for him as a melech. So they figure it's a mitzvah. He's the king. We have a mitzvah to follow what he says, unless it goes against the Torah. And they figure there's a heter for this, and therefore it's not against the Torah. But again, as we're saying, they judged the matter wrongly because they didn't take into consideration the chilul Hashem that would be involved. And how Nebuchadnezzar would react.
It bothered him so much what a guy did.
So that's the thing. It bothered him so much, yeah. And the Medrash, in fact, gives more details about it. The Medrash tells that when Nebuchadnezzar first appointed Tzidkiyahu as king, he knew you have to take advantage of Jewish planes. So he appointed Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew also that Jews are generally loyal. So he appointed him as overlord over five local Goyish kings. You have the kings of Tsur and Sidon and Ammon and Moab and Edom. All of them are subject to Nebuchadnezzar, who in turn is subject to all of them are subject to Tzidkiyahu, who in turn is subject to Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore, the Medrash says that Tzidkiyahu had free access to the palace, because he's always having to come every so often to Nebuchadnezzar to report to him what these kings are doing. So one day he walks in on him and finds him doing this. Actually, the Medrash says it a little differently. He saw him eating and saliva running down, saliva drooling. He's drooling and saliva is running off his chin. And then Tzidkiyahu thinks to himself, this is the guy who's the overlord of the whole world, such a guy who doesn't even know how to eat like a bench. So then again, Nebuchadnezzar was embarrassed and made Tzidkiyahu swear to keep it a secret. Then the story goes on over there that Tzidkiyahu one time is sitting with these Goyish kings and he's very bothered by the fact that they're all saying, you know, what kind of a lowlife is this Nebuchadnezzar that we should have to be under his rule? And he can't tell them that, yeah, I know that he's a lowlife. So that's why he went to the Sanhedrin and was Matir Neder. And then he actually tells them I once saw him eating like this. And now, so eventually word got, as the Gemara is going to say over here, word got back to Nebuchadnezzar that,
What good did he know? He's a tzaddik, he's smart. What good could come out about it?
What good could come out? The standard, he figured that then these various goyim, these various nations, will form a coalition and go rebel against the Nebuchadnezzar and then not to be subject to such a low life anymore. Anyway, so sure enough, itchel ashvua. So he was matu neder, but omer, and then he went and told it to people. Incidentally, worth mentioning in this connection, Mephoshim over here refers, actually, this Mesoras Hashas, rather, refers to an interesting Tosfos in Sota that bears on this. We know the famous story that in connection with these weeks' Parashiyos, that when Yosef was appointed viceroy by Paroi, so he knew one more language than Paroi did, and Paroi was embarrassed, and told Yosef, we have to swear that you won't tell, and later on, Yosef has to blackmail Paroi with that when he wants to go bury Yaakov. Then he says, you know, if you make me be matter my shavua to Yaakov, then I'm going to be matter my shavua to you as well, and then I can tell everybody. So Tosfos says over there, based on this Gemara, how could he? And the answer is, in fact, Tosfos says, you're right, Yosef didn't mean that he could actually be matter neder, but he was just blackmailing Paro. He was using a guzma, he was using an exaggerated threat against Paro, but yeah, as a matter of halacha, he wouldn't have actually, yeah, saying, because he can expect it. Paro doesn't know this halacha. So, yeah. Anyway. Getting back to the Gemara. So Shomon Nebuchadnezzar to come with Azim. So Nebuchadnezzar heard that people are making fun of him, that this has gotten out, that he ate this live rabbit, and that he was drooling, etc. Shalach Ba'aisi Sanhedrin with Tzidkiyahu. So he sent and then had the Sanhedrin and Tzidkiyahu brought to him. Omalahoin, he says to the Sanhedrin, Chazisun Maika Ovid Tzidkiyahu. Did you see what Tzidkiyahu did? Didn't he swear in the name of Hashem that he won't tell? Omalei, so Tzidkiyahu tells him, Ichli Ashwasa. Well, I was Matir Neder. Omalei, so Nebuchadnezzar says, Michelin Ashwasa. Is there such a thing in your Torah? Is there such a thing that a person made a neder and then he can be Matir Neder? Before we even get to in front of me, that's what we're going to get to. Amulei Ain, so the Chacham told Nebuchadnezzar, yes, such a thing exists in the Torah. Well, he asks, well, do you have to do it in the other person's presence, or even can you do it not in his presence? Amulei Bafonav. So they said, the truth is, it has to be in his presence. Tells them, so then what did you think you were doing, that you were matir Tzidkiyahu's shvua without me knowing about it, without me being present? My time alay amritzun l'tzidkiyahu, why didn't you tell Tzidkiyahu that that's wrong, tell him that halacha, that you can't be matir his neder? Miyad, the right away, there happened what it says in the pasuk. Yesh v'la'aretz yid muzik e'vasiya. You have the pasuk in Eicha. The elders of Tzia, the elders of Tzia sat down on the ground and were quiet. What does that mean? They took out the pillows from underneath them. In other words, till now, they're sitting in front of Nebuchadnezzar on comfortable chairs. He was angry at them, and he ordered the comfortable cushions to be taken out from under them, and they're going to have to sit on the ground. In fact, Maharsha says, that is why the pasuk is phrased The pasuk is phrased in the future tense. Now yeshvu means they will sit. Yidmu means they will be quiet. If we would understand on Poshet Pshat level that it means it's describing what they did at the time of the Churban, that they sat on the ground and they were quiet from the magnitude of the disaster of the Churban, they had nothing to say, then the Poshet should be written in past tense. Yoshvu la'aretz domu zikne basiyim. Instead, then, we're meant to understand that this is Nebuchadnezzar's orders at the time. Yeshvu la'aretz, let them sit on the ground. Yidmu, let them be quiet. Instead of speaking up inappropriately, which they did, to be mocked at Sifio's neder, instead they'd better be quiet from now on, because now they got themselves in trouble. So this is the Ran brings that you have the Machorkas of Rishonim, the Dievet, if you matter such a neder, is it valid? One way of looking at it is that yes, but the other way is considering what the Gemara is saying, what the results of it were, then maybe not. By the way, again, the Medrash gives more details about the story. The Medrash says that the Medrash tells it that when Nebuchadnezzar heard what happened, so he had the Sanhedrin summoned to him. He didn't tell them right away what's going on. He told them, listen, I know you have a Torah. I want you to start explaining to me what it says. So they start going through from Bereishis, and they're going through explaining to him an overview of what it says in the Torah. Eventually, they get to Parshas Matos, the concept of Nedarim. So then he asks them, Nedarim, is there such a thing as being Matur Nether? And they explain to him, yes. So then this whole thing develops from there, that he realizes now that they're the ones who were Matur Tzipios Shvur. And then the Medrash says, not just they took them off their chairs, like we're saying over here in the Gemara, the Medrash says he had them tied to the tails of horses and dragged around between Yerushalayim and Lud. So they died from it. So yeah, that's a terrible, terrible catastrophe that happened because they were martyred to Tzipios Shvur, which they weren't supposed to.
Alexander.
One second, and then we'll call the Tzidkiyahu didn't know why they've been called.
Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. I mean, again, Tzidkiyahu being officially Nebuchadnezzar's vassal, he's going to be called all the time. Did he put two and two together and realize it's because of this? I don't know. But even if, yeah, what could they do about it? It's already lach ha'maisa.
You couldn't come to soldier.
Yeah. What were you going to say? Yeah.
It seems incredibly dumb, crazy of them to allow to dissolve a shvur that was made by a foreign king who was, according to the whole story, such a behemoth. So obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away their understanding of the facts
I guess you could say that Hashem took away a degree of their understanding, sure. I guess, we're saying over here, they may have figured there are various heterodim, such as we're saying over here, you know, Luram saying, Malachas Shemayim, that Tzidkiyahu was so, maybe they figured, as bad as Nebuchadnezzar is, maybe, okay, you know, they'll find out some embarrassing little fact about it, and he may just shrug it off and say, you know, big deal, you know, maybe they didn't realize that Nebuchadnezzar was going to react so badly to it, but yeah, we're saying that it was a lack of foresight on their part, yeah.
It was more than a lack of foresight. It was really the fact that it had to be divine intervention because they were chachamim. They had understanding of human.
Yeah. I guess it was really both. But yeah. You look at the Ram's expression. So he says after he discusses this whole point of whether it works b'dievet or not, He says that even b'dievet, maybe it's not mutar. Because after all, the pasuk is crying out and protesting against what Tzidkiyahu did. And says he deserved punishment for it. Because the pasuk quotes this thing that he violated his shvur. And the Rebbe writes the same thing. But seireim are also boy of the Sanhedrin. Go look what actually happened to him in the Sanhedrin, and you'll realize what a terrible miscalculation this was, and therefore we shouldn't say that b'dievet such a thing should even work. We have the precedent from this to show that such a thing should not even work up the halacha, and therefore that they completely misjudged the situation. Yeah, you may well be right that it had to do with that Hashem orchestrated it to happen, because I would agree with that, yeah.
So in other words, that they, in order to be Mashmedid, that he had to tell the story.
So they actually Mephoshim deal with that point. So how could he tell them the story? So one possibility is that the Shittim Kubetzis says he didn't necessarily have to tell them to begin with that this happened with the Nebuchadnezzar. There was somebody that one day I walked in on him and saw him eating a live rabbit, And it bothers me that I swore to him that I can't tell, and now would you be matter my nether? So they matter the nether without asking him who was it. So now he wasn't technically over on his nether before that. In fact, Rabbeinu Avraham Min Hahor, one of the Rishonim, explains that, if you are sometimes allowed to be matos to neder because of a divine mitzvah. So they could have told Nebuchadnezzar that it's preventing Tzidkiyahu from Malachas Shemayim according to Or Torah, that's a mitzvah which we have to do it. So he explains actually that Tzidkiyahu tells them that I saw Nebuchadnezzar doing something, but I can't tell you what it is. So I'm mischaret, so please tell me. But they themselves, the problem was, they didn't ask him whether Nebuchadnezzar made him swear or whether he swore on his own. According to Rabbi Avraham Min Hahor, that was their mistake. That if he had made the shvua on his own, then maybe in fact it would have been valid for him to be matu neder, because he had come up with it on his own. But here, where Nebuchadnezzar had besworn him, then that would be different. Their mistake, according to that, was that they didn't think to ask whether it was Nebuchadnezzar had made him swear, in which case then they would have told him that even for a dvar mitzvah, we can't do that.
Then he told Lashon Hara by telling other guys.
So then Tzidkiyahu himself eventually was saying Lashon Hara by telling other people, right?
Hard to understand this whole story, but yeah, is what it is.
But that's what it is, yeah. All right, the Gemara says, Reb Meira Oymer, Yesh Dvorim Shehein Kenolod, Ve'einon Kenolod.
So eventually,
Nebuchadnezzar conquered Yerushalayim and then blinded Tzidkiyahu and so forth. It wasn't necessarily, so maybe it was all at the same time. I think there are actually Mephoshim who learn that maybe it happened at different times. What may have happened is that at this time, maybe at least Tzidkiyahu himself escaped punishment in the sense that, like, you sort of throw the Sanhedrin under the bus. You could say it's all their fault. They would matter my nether. If they hadn't been matter it, then I wouldn't have told. So maybe then in that case, he got away with it at that point, but later on, then he actually started getting the nations together as a coalition against Nebuchadnezzar and trying to get help from the Tzion and so forth. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar lost his patience and then invaded Eretz Yisrael and conquered Yerushalayim and blinded Tzidkiyahu and so forth. Yeah.
One question before
him and his sons killed his sons, blinded him. Yeah, yeah.
One question: is this halacha valid for Jews and for non-Jews, that you're not allowed to dissolve outside of their presence?
Without the other person's knowledge, obviously, yeah, because we're here in Mechadetz as a goy. Yisra is also a goy.
That's the point.
You actually have, by the way, if you look in our Sidurim and Machzorim, before Ataras Nedorim of Erev Rosh Hashanah, you'll find a paragraph they are saying that you can only be Matur and Neder, that's to do between yourself and Hashem, but if you made a promise to somebody else, a Jew or a Goy, then you can't be Matur with Ataras Nedorim. That paragraph, actually, it seems, may have been added by the censors, or it may have been added in order to placate them or whatever. It's not in the Alter Rebbe's original Siddur. I mean, the halacha in it is correct, but it's not the Alter Rebbe's lashon. But yeah, Mishnah says, "Reb Meir Oymer, Yesh Dvarim Shehein Kenolad VeEinam Kenolad." There are things that are like Nolad, but they're not really Nolad, because we're going to talk about, you have examples where you made your neder depend on a certain factor, and now that factor has gone away. VeEin Chachamim Moedim Loi, but the Chachamim don't agree with them on that. Now, a different girsa is the Chachamim Moedim Loi. A different girsa is the Chachamim do agree with him. But what we mean, let's go through the Mishnah, and then we'll explain what all this means. So, Ketzad, what are examples? Oma Koinam Shani Noses Plainis. Suppose a person says a neder that I won't marry such and such a girl, Sha'aviha Ra, because her father is a bad person. Omra Loi. Then they tell him, Mes Osha'asa Tshuva. And then they tell him, no problem. Her father died, or he did Tshuva. Now, the Gemara is going to ask that if he died, that's Nolad. We learned previously that you can't use Nolad, only according to Rabbi Eliezer. We said you can use Nolad as a basis for being Matur Neder. We said the Chachamim disagree. Isn't Mess an example of Nolad? Because, again, eventually everybody dies, but it's not something that would have been expected. It's not something that would have been expected at the time. So we'll see that in the Gemara. Or another example, Kernel Abayis Seshani Nichnas. A person has a Kernel, I won't enter this house, Shakel of Rabbi Seicha, because there's a mean dog in it. There's a snake in it. And they tell him, don't worry about it. The dog died, or the snake was killed. So this is like Nolad, but it's not really Nolad, because the difference is that he's Tola Nidre Bedover. Meaning, before when we talk about Nolad, let's say, for example, he made a neder not to have Hanal from Ploini, and then that person became a sofer. He didn't say, I'm not having Hanal from Ploini because right now I don't need him. He's saying, I don't want to have Hanal from Ploini. Later on, something came out of left field, and he became a sofer. As opposed to here, to begin with, he's saying that his neder is because her father is bad or because there's a mean dog in this house. So once her father's not bad anymore, once the mean dog is gone from the house, the whole neder falls away. Right. So it would be mutter. Now, it would still mean, according to that, that Reb Meir would still say you do need to have Taras Nedarim for it. It wouldn't be like those Nidre Havai and Nidre Zeruzin and whatever that we learned earlier in the Masechta, which fall away without even a Shelas Chacham. Here you will need a Shelas Chacham. You will need to be Matir Nedar. The Chacham can use that itself as a Pesach, and it's not considered Nolad. But the Ein Chachamim Modim Loi, but the Chachamim don't agree with that. Now, if we have the gears of a Chachamim Modim Loi, then it means that fine, the Chachamim agree with him. But actually, the Rosh has a different explanation of it entirely. He says, so on the face of it, in other words, if we say Ein Chachamim Modim Loi, means the Chachamim are saying that's not a valid Pesach, and the Neder is still in effect, unless you can find a different Pesach. If you say Chachamim Modim Loi, it means fine, they agree with him. The Rosh actually has a different explanation. He says what it means is, Fakir, the Meir is saying, yes, you can use that as a Pesach for a Neder, but you need that Pesach. You can't just say the Neder falls away on its own. You do need to be Matir Neder. However, the Chacham can use that point as a basis for being Matir the Neder. Whereas a Chachamim, Ein Chachamim Modim Loi, would mean the Chachamim say you don't even need to. The very fact that you were Tola Nidre Bedover means as soon as the circumstance goes away, automatically the Neder falls away without even needing a Taras Nedar. Okay, so the Gemara asks, when we say Koinam Shani Nichas the Bayis Sesha Akela B'Chola, we said if the father dies or if the dog dies, B'chi Mes Nolad. The question is Mes Nolad. On the face of it, Mes is a, when he died is a classic case of Nolad. And we already said before that according to the Chachamim against Rebbe Eliezer, you can't use Nolad to be Matir Nedar. So how does it work over here? But the answer is Amar Rav Huna Nasa Katola Nidre V'Davar. So like we said, Rav Huna says because in effect what it means is that he made his neder dependent on the thing. So actually the Ran says over here that it would be mutter even without Shelas Chacham. So the Ran learns, in other words, and the Ran brings from the Yerushalmi actually that would be a machlokes, whether it would mean that he, not a machlokes, the Medrash says over there that in effect, the same way, for example, imagine he made a neder, I won't have Hanal from Ploini as long as he's wearing black clothes. Well, as soon as he changes into other clothes, then the neder falls away, the same way it would automatically fall away every year. So the Ran is learning that Reb Meir is saying that would be mutter even without Ataras Nedarim. Again, the Rosh understands differently and says that no, Reb Meir would say you do need Ataras Nedarim. The Chachamim would be the ones who say that you don't. They would be saying that automatically, as soon as the father dies, or as soon as whatever, or just as soon as he does Tshuva, then automatically the neder falls away. So that's
a Femoid.
If who's Moida?
That's a Chachamim Moida.
That's the thing. If we say the Chachamim are Moida, then it would mean both the Chachamim and the Meir hold that this works and the Neder falls away. If you say Ein Chachamim Moidim Loi, then it could mean the Chachamim are Machner, namely that, in other words, that they say you can't even use that as a basis for Ataras Nedarim, or the Rosh learns that Fakir, it means they are Mekel, the Meir would be the one who's Machner and says you need Ataras Nedarim, just that you can use this as a Pesach, and the Chachamim would be disagreeing and saying you don't even need that. So that according to that explanation, the Chachamim would be holding the way that the Ran learns Reb Meir holds, that the neder falls away without needing Ataras Nedarim. Yeah. Right. So that's one explanation. So Nasa Katola Nidre V'Davar, so because in effect he's making his neder dependent on that matter. He's saying only, in effect he's saying only as long as her father is bad, then I don't want to marry. Rabbi Yochanan Omer Kvar Mes or Kvar Osa Tshuva. Rabbi Yochanan says no. What it means is that it means we're talking about the way he already died, or he already did Tshuva. In other words, he finds out that the neder was based on a toast. They told him when you made that neder, you should know her father had already died, or her father already did Tshuva, and therefore it was a neder based on a toast. So then, when we say Yesh Dvarim, so the Ran wonders in that case, what do you mean? How is the Mishnah describing that as Yesh Dvarim Shehein Kenolad? What do you mean? How is it like Nolad? There's not a trace of Nolad in it at all. It was dead already. So the Rosh answer is following his shita. What it means is like this. You would think maybe we should have to make a gzera that the neder should be in effect because, like this, it might be easily confused the case where the father was dead before he made the neder versus where he died only afterwards. Maybe we should have to make a gzera because he might confuse one with the other because one is actual nolad and the other is not. And the answer is we're saying that no, we don't make such a gzera. That's how the Rosh explains it. So as far as a Shulah can relate is what they're telling. So therefore it was a Neder B'Toros. So the Gemara says, Masiv Rab Abba. So Rab Abba says I have a contradiction against Rab Yechanan. A Mishnah, a couple of Mishnahs later, we're going to learn it tomorrow, Bez Hashem, says that, suppose a person says Konam Shani Nos Chaini Nos Plonis Kora. A person says a Konam, I won't marry Plonis because she's ugly. Vaharehina, and it turns out that after all she's beautiful. Shkoro, he says I won't marry her because she's dark skin. Vahare Lavana, and it turns out that she's fair skin. Ksara, I won't marry her because she's short. Vahare Aruka, and it turns out that she's tall. Mutterba, so his mutter to have enough from her and his mutter to marry. The neder falls away. Loy Mipnesha Kurda Vanasis Na, and now we're not talking about because she was ugly and then she became beautiful, or Shkurda Vanasis Lavana, Ksara Vanasis Arucha. It's not that she turned to something else, Elisha Neder Toast, but rather because the Neder is a mistake in the first place. Because to begin with, he was under the wrong impression that she's ugly or dark skinned or whatever, and it turns out he was working off wrong information. Maybe this is why on Shidduch resumes nowadays they have you put in a picture. That avoids this kind of problem. People don't make them gender not to marry somebody nowadays, but still, yeah. So the Gemara says, the question is, Bishlema Rav Huna da Amanasa Ketola Nidre B'Dabar. So according to Rav Huna, who says that in the case of On Mishnah, why is it that he's mutter to have Hana from and to marry the girl is because he said, I'm not marrying her because her father is bad, and they tell him her father's not bad anymore. He did Shubha. So then, in that case, so On Mishnah is talking about Tola Nidre B'Dabar. So therefore, Tona Tola Nidre B'Dabar, but Tona Neder Toast. So therefore, the Mishnah is describing two different things. One is a case where Tola Nidre B'Dabar, where he said his Neder is only as long as such and such. In effect, he said his Neder is only as long as such and such is true. So once that thing is not true, then it falls away. And then Batana Neder Toast. And then separately, the Mishnah teaches us about a case where it was a toast to begin with, because he thought that she was ugly, and it turns out that all along she was beautiful. So then in that case, there's no repetitiousness in the Mishnah. Then in that case, the two Mishnayas on Mishnah, and the one later on, and Daf Samach Vav, are telling us two different kinds of din. But according to Rabbi Yechanan, that on Mishnah is talking about where they told him her father was already dead, or already did tshuva at the time, so then it's a neder toast. Lomali lemisni treizimni neder toast. So why do we need to treat? So why does the Mishnah need to stress twice about neder toast? Once we have the concept in our Mishnah, then there's no reason to repeat it. There's no reason to repeat it again. And the Gemara says, Kasha, you're right. That would be a Kasha on Rabbi Yechanan. So Kasha doesn't mean two of them. It means we have a question on him, but it doesn't mean that we've shlugged him up completely. Now, so the Ran explains, there's a couple of different ways of explaining what just went on over here in the Gemara. One way of understanding is that it's one thing, Ka'ura Vanasis Na, it's unlikely that if a girl was ugly, that she would become beautiful. So therefore, we can assume that would be real Nolad. So therefore, we could say, Bungs from the Rashba, that when it comes to her father is bad, it's common enough that a person does tshuva. So therefore, we can say that he had that in mind to begin with. He had that in the back of his mind, that if he does tshuva, then I won't have a problem with her anymore. As opposed to Ka'urah Manassas, no. So that would be later on, we'd have to be talking about that it means that she was beautiful all along, and just he was working off wrong information. That's one way of understanding. Then he brings another explanation from Reb Shmuel b'Reb Yehuda b'Reb Bachistoi, one of the Rishonim, who otherwise I don't think we know much about. If he's mentioning him side by side with the Rashba, then he must have been an Adam Gadol. He calls him a Chacham HaVosik, Reb Shmuel, but yeah. Anyway, the other way of understanding it is that when he says, I won't marry her because she's ugly, means as long as she's ugly. So in other words, if he had said, I'm not marrying Plonis, because, if he said, I'm not marrying Plonis, Shehi Ka'ura who she is ugly, then yeah, it would imply only as long as she's ugly. But when he says plonis ka'ura, it implies more that he's not being tola b'dover. It's not that he's saying, not that he's making it depend on that. It's rather that he's just using the word ka'ura to identify. I'm not marrying plonis, and here's how you can tell which plonis. I'm talking about the one who was ugly. So therefore, you have less reason to say that it would be tola nidra b'dover. So therefore, again, according to Rav Huna, then you would have that, so our Mishnah is talking about Tola Nidra B'Dover, where he says, I won't marry her because her father is bad, as opposed to over there, we were just saying, he's saying, I'm not going to marry her, because she's ugly, I'm not going to marry her, she's ugly. So again, according to the Rashba, the difference is, it's more likely that her father will do tshuva, and less likely that from being ugly she'll become beautiful. So therefore, there would be a difference in there. We could be mocked at only if it was a nether toes, only if it was to begin with that it was a mistake that he thought that she was ugly, and it turns out that she's beautiful. And according to Rabbi Shmuel, then Rabbi Yehuda Bar Chisgai, the point is that here he's clearly saying that I'm not marrying her because her father is bad, as opposed to there he's just using the word ugly as a descriptive term, not saying that his nether is because of that. So therefore, there'd be the difference. Only if it turns out that all along she was beautiful, then that would be a valid reason for the neder to go away. Anyway, so that's so again, the question was, and then the question is that the Mishnah seems to be repetitious. Now, the Rosh says, so what's the problem? We know that we have a concept that when we have a machloikas and then a stam Mishnah, the halacha is like the stam Mishnah. So therefore, fine. In our Mishnah, you have a machloikas, Rabbi Yehuda, not Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Meir and the Chachamim, according to his views of Ein Chachamim Moedim Moed. So therefore, we need the later Mishnah to establish who the halacha is like. The Rosh says no, because if we know anyway, if we have Rabbi Meir against the Chachamim, the halacha is going to be like the Chachamim anyhow. You don't need that. And besides which, also anyway, he says that either that again, given that there's this difference between neder tos given that there's a difference between where it turns out it was a tos all along versus where it is something new that developed. Even Rav Meir would agree. So what are you going to say that it's like the Ram says, it's very uncommon that she should be ugly and then become beautiful, as opposed to over here, it's much more common that that we should say that her father was a Rasha and then did Shavuot. Tosfos also brings up another point, which is the Gemara may be asking not so much why it's repetitious, the Mishnayos. Fine, you can find a reason for it, but if both the Mishnayos, ours and the one later on, Samach Vav, are both talking about the same concept of neder tos, then why are they not back-to-back, according to Rabbi Yechanan? According to Rabbi Horner, there's no reason for them to be back-to-back. They're talking about two completely different circumstances, Tolem Dindur Vidavar versus tos. But according to Rabbi Yechanan, that both of them are based on the idea of neder tos. Because in our Mishnah also, Rabbi Yechanan is saying, the case is they told him that her father was already dead or did tshuva at the time he made the neder, then at least the Mishnayos should be back to back, rather than we're going to have other Mishnayos in between that are going to discuss other halachas. So that's the Gemara's question against Rabbi Yechanan. And the answer on it is Kasha, which again, it's not a psyuvda, we haven't slugged up Rabbi Yechanan. But it's a Kasha, he would have to find a reason for us why the Mishnayos are arranged in that particular order. Okay. Mishnah continues. Va'od Amar Rav Meir. Rav Meir furthermore says, "Poschelam in akosav b'Torah." You can use as a pesach what it says in the Torah. In other words, you can tell him that you should realize that with your neder, you may be over on mitzvahs in the Torah. Now, the Ran points out, we had earlier in the Masechta, we said that there are potential psachim that you could use for him that involve, you tell him, for example, you quote him a pasuk from Mishlei that says that a person who makes a neder deserves to be stabbed with a sword and other such things. Those, fine. We said you can't use those in the end. We said you can't use those as a pesach for a neder for the same reason that we talked about at the beginning of the perek, because when you tell him that, he's likely to falsely say, you know what, then I do regret the neder, when he doesn't really truly regret it. Well, when it comes to the mitzvahs that it talks about in our Mishnah, not everybody is careful with those mitzvahs as it is. So if you tell him, for example, you should realize with this neder, you're over on lois sikha and lois sitter to not bear a grudge or take revenge against a fellow yid, it is possible for a yid to say, you know what, I don't care about that. I'm making that. I want to uphold the neder anyway. So therefore, if Taka says, you know what, that's a good point, I didn't think of that, then that would be a valid test. So again, the same way as we said at the beginning of the parent, that a yid is not going to have the chutzpah to say that, so what, there's covered shemayim involved, I don't care about that, but to say that he doesn't care about an individual mitzvah, that he might do. You have the distinction now to never make some tanya and perchot and whatever that you have. You know, really, if a yid realized that every avera distances from the same from the avera, then he wouldn't do any, because everyone like cuts off a little bit of a thread. Yeah, but the ruach shtus makes a person think that only the big ones, not the small ones. So this is an example of that. We see an example of that in our Mishnah, where if a person realized that those sikkim and those sitter are really just as serious in terms of his relationship with the avera as Shabbos and Kashrus and avodah zarah, then he would never do it. But a yid, the Yetzer Hara, the Nefesh of Bahamas, gives him a Ruach Shtus and makes him think that it's not that bad. So, Poskhanim and Akhtos Vatorah, but Omrim Loi, the Beis Din can tell him, Ilu Hayisi Adea Shata Ova Alois Sikim Valois Sitter, if you realize when you made this nether that you're being over, on mitzvahs of not to take revenge and not to take a grudge. Because, for example, what could happen, let's say, the other guy didn't want to lend you something. So now, in revenge, then you're saying, I refuse to allow him to have anah from me, and I'm making a neder to that effect. Did you realize that when you made the neder, that you're being over on these mitzvahs? Or the mitzvah that you're not allowed to hate a fellow yid in your heart. Meaning, in other words, the Rambam explains it in Hilchos Deis. If you have something against another yid, you tell him outright. You don't just keep it, and you don't just keep it bottled up inside, and you're going to hate him. Did you realize you're over on the mitzvah of Avas Yisrael, the Chayachicha Imach, and the mitzvah of supporting a fellow yid, Shahu Oni, because after all, you could have the person is poor, or actually they're a different Girsa that's also in Mishnayos, and the Mephoshim habit over here is Shema Yoni. What happens if the person becomes poor? And again, that's not Nola, because it's common enough that people become poor. The Einat Yochel Afarnas, though, you're not going to be able to support him then. Omar, so now it's based on all that. He says, either he see a deshu claim or he see neder. If I'd realized that, I wouldn't have made the neder. How raise a mutter? Then you have a valid ataras and garden. Because again, we can assume that not necessarily, he's not going to falsely say that he regrets it just because of any of these factors. So if he's saying that he does regret it, then he taka truly regrets it, and you have a basis for ataras and garden. So the Gemara asks, almost now on this last one, we said that if he becomes poor, you won't be able to support him. Omelet of Hunabakhtina, Lurabanon, Lurabanon, that says on the side of it here, which should be maybe Lurabba. Anyway, Nema, why can't the guy answer? If Basin tells him, do you realize if the guy becomes poor, you're not going to be able to support him, why would that make him change his mind and be willing to be Matur Nether? He would just answer back, told him, Ani Lava Lai Nafil. Whoever becomes poor is not incumbent on me personally to support him. Yes, of course, I have a mitzvah of giving tzedakah, and includes all the poor people. Fine, what's an obligation on me to give? I'll give to the gaboy tzedakah, and then they'll give it to him. It's not directly coming from me. So in other words, what are you telling me based in that if the guy becomes poor, I'm not going to be able to support him? And if I hadn't made a neder, would I be responsible on a personal level to support him anyway? All I have to do is give to tzedakah, and it's the gaboy tzedakah that are responsible for it. Which in that case, the Ran points out, we had Udiu in the Masechta, we had the example where Shimon is also to have anah from Reuven. So we said, what does Reuven do if he wants to give food to Shimon? He gives it to a third party, Levi, and then Levi can give it to Shimon. The same way over here, he can say, if I'm giving tzedakah, I'm giving it to the gaboy tzedakah. What they do with it, that's their business. I'm out of the picture. Or the Rosh says it a little differently. He says that fine, the gaboy tzedakah can say, okay, whatever money we get from me, Reuven, we'll go to somebody else, we'll go to other Aniyim. Well, as far as supporting Shimon, fine, we'll make sure that we earmark other funds in the tzedakah pushka for that. So why would Basin telling him that if the guy becomes poor, you're not going to be able to support him? Why would that induce him to change his mind? Amalei, so Rabbo, whoever it is, that Rav Huna Bakhtina asked, answered, Ani Omer, because I say, Kolan Neufel, when a person falls to have to get in tzedakah, Einan Neufel, the de Gabay Tchila, he doesn't first fall to the Gabay Tzedakah, meaning, what happens when a person becomes poor? First, he goes and asks around by his relatives, and they help support him. Only the, eventually, if they can't, then he starts going to the tzedakah organizations. So therefore, yes, it is a real thing that Basin can tell him. You should realize if the guy becomes poor, you being his relative, and the pastors we're talking about that, we're not talking about stamp strangers in the city. The pastors we're talking about somebody, in those times, Bechlal, extended families tended to live together. Tended to live fairly close to each other. So the likelihood is, if you, Reuven, are making a neder, that Shimon will also have enough from you, the likelihood is that Shimon is your relative somehow. So therefore, we can tell him, the fact is, you should realize, if Shimon does become poor, you're going to be one of the first ones he's going to go to. before he even goes for Gabbai Tzedakah. Right. And you're gonna say, then I can't support him because of the nether. Did you realize that?
Well, it could be also a friend.
It could be also a friend, yeah. The Rosh says a different vote on it. He understands it. He understands the answer to be that actually the relatives are required to support him before he ever goes. Not just the according to the Ran, it's mashma. That's more the usual thing. The minhag shebaolam is that a person does that. First, he goes to his relatives. He's embarrassed to go ask from the push from tzedakah, and only if they can't support him. According to the Rosh, it seems more that they have a requirement to support him, and only if they can't, they don't have enough to support him. Then he goes to the Gabbai Tzedakah. So therefore, either way, the point is that yes, the argument of our Mishnah is a major, serious argument that he's going to take seriously. Mishnah says, "Poischem la'adam b'ksubas ishrei." Another thing that you can use as a basis for being matir neder is a man's ksuba for his wife. Meaning, in other words, if he makes a neder, that the result of it is that he's going to have to divorce his wife. We tell him, "Did you realize that means that you're paying out a very large ksuba?" So it happened, as an example, that a person once made a neder not to have hana from his wife, which the result is that he has to get divorced. But a tough dinner. Her ksuba was 400 dinar, twice the size of the regular ksuba of a b'sula. So he came in front of Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva says, listen, you're divorcing you, you're going to have to pay your ksuba. So the guy says, Rebbe, ches meis dinar in hiniach abba. My father left an estate of 800 zuz, not al ochi dalad meis. My brother got 400 of it. Bani dalad meis. I got the other 400. You're expecting me to give away my entire Yerusha for my wife's tzuba? Loy daya shetito hima sayim bani ma sayim. Shouldn't it be enough for her that she gets half of it and I get the other half of it? What are you making me pay the 400, the whole 400? Omo le Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva tells him, even if you have to sell the hair of your head, which we're going to see in the Gemara, what that means, after noisim oksubasa, you're going to have to pay her oksuba. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, by the way, points out a cute thing. He says, we find with Rabbi Akiva, back in the days when he was poor, we learned earlier that he and Rachel were living together in great poverty. The Medrash says that she was cutting off her hair and selling it for sheitlach to raise money that she should be able to live on while Rabbi Akiva is all floating Torah. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva uses this expression on this guy, saying that even if you have to cut off her hair, your hair, like my wife Rachel did back in the day, you're still going to have to do that. So now the man says, either you see a dash who came, or you see neder. You know what? If I'd known that, then I wouldn't have made the neder. If I knew I'm gonna have to give away my entire Yerusha for my wife's tzuba, then I wouldn't have made the neder. But he tira Rabbi Akiva. So good, Rabbi Akiva is able to be mafter the neder on that basis. That's what we mean that you can use as a pesach the guy's tzuba.
And they lived together miserably.
That's what they did after that. Hopefully Rabbi Akiva sent them for marriage counseling. But yeah. An interesting point, actually. One of the Mephoshim on the Mishnayos, Tosfos Hadashim, says, so what was the guy thinking? What is he, Stamina Ma'oretz, thinking that I should only have to pay half because I got because half of my Yerusha? So what happened? Yeah, who cares? So the answer is, because we're not talking about where he made the neder in the first place. We're actually talking about she made the neder and he was Mekayim. We're going to start learning in the following Prakim the concept where a wife makes a neder and the husband upholds it where he had the ability to be made for it, to veto it. So now, therefore, the guy was arguing that, look, you know, it's not my fault that she's the one who made the neder, so she should be on the hook for at least part of it. And Rabbi Akiva tells him, as we learned in Ksubas, yes, she made the nether, but you still put your finger in her mouth to get bitten because you could have been made for the nether and you weren't. So there, you instead agreed to it. So therefore, you're on the hook for it. Yeah. So the Gemara asks, what does Rabbi Akiva mean? He's saying you're going to have to cut off your hair in order to pay her ksuba. Or metaltlin meshuba to the ksuba. We learned over and over in ksubas we had a machlokes, Rabbi Meir and the Chachamim about that. And the halacha is like the chachamim that metalpon are not meshuba to the tzuba. In fact, the Ran and the other mafoshim who have the girsa shamat mina metalpon mishtabli the tzuba. Can we prove from this mishnah that metalpon are meshuba to the tzuba, where we say in ksubas that it's not like that? So the question isn't about the hair. The question first is about the 400 dinarim. The assumption is that when we say that he inherited 400 zuz from his father, we mean 400 zuz in cash. So then in that case, how is that meshuba to the tzubanim? Means that the two boys inherited from their father land that total was worth 800 dinar, and they split it between them. So the Gemara says, well, Katani Sad Roshi, but then Rabbi Akiva tells him, even if you have to sell the hair of your head, or Sad Roshi Metalpili, wouldn't that be Metalpili? The answer is Hochkama. What Rabbi Akiva means is, the Ksuba you're going to have to pay out of land. Even if the result of that is afterwards, you're going to need money for yourself to eat, and you're going to have to sell the hair of your head because you have no other assets. You're still going to have to do that because you have to pay Huxuba regardless. Because you have to pay Huxuba out of that land that you inherited. Fine, maybe not out of the Talpin, but at least out of the land. Now, in all Ksubas nowadays, we write the Loshen that the Chosin is accepting on himself, that the Shibur is even on his Metalpin, I feel like Grimma Dal Kaspoi, but that's, we learned in Ksubas that wasn't the original idea, that the original idea was that the Shibur was only on Kaspoi. Yeah. Okay.
Why did Rabbanim make that?
Because eventually there came the point in the time of the Gaonim when most people didn't own land anymore. Oh. So therefore the Gaonim made a takana that in general, all Chovas, now there's a Shibur on the Talpun as well. However, the Rambam says that it was a good thing to add this to the Ksuba because then that way, like this, the Chosin could always claim, I didn't know about the takana of the Gaonim. A takana of the Gaonim can't bind the whole Jewish people, but if it's explicitly written in the Ksuba that he's accepting a Shibur, even on his Talpun, then it'll be clear to him that he's accepted that as Chayvos and then, yeah. So I'm going to ask another point. Shamat mina in the sadrin the balchoiv. Does that mean, can we deduce from this Mishnah that if a person owes money to other people, you don't make any kind of special arrangements for him? Meaning, the Gemara tells us in Erchin, suppose a person makes a neder of Erchin to the Beis Hamikdash, and now he doesn't have enough money to pay. So the din is that the Gizborim come, they figure out the value of all his assets, they deduct from it. Now, the Sadrin, they make certain arrangements, they allow him a certain amount of food and clothing and tools that he needs to do his work, etc. And then, whatever's left after that is what they take and then use to pay his debt towards Hekdash. Now, the Gemara discusses in Erchin, do you do that for a Baal Choyv as well? Or with a Baal Choyv, do we say he has to give away everything? There's no, obviously, if the other guy wants to give him a break, that's very nice of him, but he's not required to Afi Allah. Based on this, we were saying over here that Rabbi Akiva is telling him you may even have to sell the hair on your head. It sounds like Rabbi Akiva is saying you may be left with no assets at all to feed yourself. Tough luck. You still have to pay Huxuba. So does that mean that in the case of a Baal Choyv, you don't make such arrangements in the first place? You just take away everything. So the Gemara says, Amun of Nachmi Yitzchak, no, that's not necessarily what it means. Loima she'in mekarin shtar ksuba, no, all Rabbi Akiva meant is, you shouldn't think if you paid whatever you can, then at that point the ksuba is considered paid up and we rip it up. Meaning, when it comes to erchin, the din is, let's say the person declared an erech where he's high of 50 shkolim, and he only has his assets amount even to only one shekel, once they deduct the things that they allow him to keep, his bed and so forth, then we say that one shekel is enough, and he doesn't have to pay anything more.
No,
because he made a neder that amount. If he had made a neder explicitly 50 shkolim, that's something else. But he made a neder of an erech. He says, "Erki alai, I promise to pay my erech." Where the Torah says, for a man between 20 and 60, it's 50 shkolim, but now in the end, you can only afford one shekel. Find that one shekel, once they take that one shekel of all the assets that he has, then that's it. So even if he becomes rich, he's not obligated to pay the other 49. Now, so Rav Huna tells us, or Rav Nachman Leitzchak says, what Rav Akiva means in our Mishnah is you should be aware, a ksuba is not like that. Yes, maybe Masadr and the Baal Choy. Yes, maybe when we're paying off your wife's ksuba, we are going to deduct certain assets. But you shouldn't think that after that, after we take whatever's left beyond those assets and give it to your wife, you're going to think that's it. Everything's paid off, as it would be with Erchin. No, in the future, you're still going to have to continue paying her off in installments, even if it means that at some point you're reduced to selling the hair on your head in order to raise money for yourself for food. You're still going to have to to set aside money from your earnings and then use it eventually to pay off folks over. Ksuba is like any other chayv, but it's different. It's different than erchin, right? The Ran goes on to say so when we say that metalpin are not meshubah to the ksuba, then it means even his own metalpin. The reason is because, after all, the Ran says, as we learned in Ksubas, when does the woman collect her Ksuba? It's not like a regular Choyv where once the time falls due, then it's due right away. With a Ksuba, it's only if he dies or only if he divorces her. So therefore, to begin with, she has a smichus das only on Tarpa. When she married him to begin with, we understand that she implicitly, she was agreeing that she's only going to be able to collect from Tarpa. So therefore, that is why the Talpin are not meshubad to the Ksuba. Rav Meir would say that not, because Rav Meir would say that for Ksuba they are, but the halacha is like the Chachamim, and therefore the result is that they're not meshubad. Again, only after the Takanas and Gaonim are they, and even then we explicitly write in our Ksubas that they're meshubad in order that the Chosim can't claim I didn't know of that Takan.
Question.
Question.
Does the person on whom the neder was made have to consent to have that neder canceled? Let's say, for instance, if it's a wife, does she have to approve, or can she refuse to
have that neder? That will depend on what we learned at the beginning when we say that a person made a neder. That person made a neder regarding somebody else. Is it that he has to cancel it in the other person's presence, mifnei busha or mifnei chashan? If it's mifnei busha, then as the Ran said, maybe that would only apply to a neder that was for the benefit of the other person. Here, obviously, it wasn't for her benefit; it was for her detriment. On the other hand, if you say it's mifnei chashan, that she shouldn't suspect that now he's being over on his neder without a tonus and darim, then yeah, it might have to be before neha as well for the same reason.
So busha no and chshad yes?
Yes, but on the other hand, the Ran had said that on the other hand, when it comes to can you do it without the person actually being physically present, just that he knows about it, then just the opposite. That would take care of chashad. It wouldn't take care of busha, because then the person might say he might not be embarrassed to be matter that neder when the other person is not physically present.
Well, the presence can mean just that. The presence means consent. Or it can just mean present. That's my question.
No, that's not the point. The point is, especially if we say that the neder was for the benefit of the other person, you might be embarrassed to, how can you look the other person in the face and say, you did me a favor. Like we said, Yisrael did for Moshe. He allowed him to marry his daughter and to stay with him. And Nebuchadnezzar did for Tzidkiyahu a favor. He appointed him as a king. How can you, how would you be able to look the other person in the face and say, you know what, I don't care for your neder anymore, I want to be matir. So mifnei busha would be a reason why you should have to do it to his face, as opposed to when you just inform him about it by letter or by phone or whatever, it may not be the same thing.
So what's the halacha?
So the halacha is that, the halacha, I'm not sure, actually, I didn't look in Shulchan Aruch. I mean, you have those both considerations. So Mestama, I guess both considerations have to be taken into both points have to be taken into consideration as each one is appropriate. I mean, so again, you do have for a Dvar Mitzvah, then you have exceptions to it, which again is what we said the Sanhedrin thought, that it was a Dvar Mitzvah to be mapped to Tzidkiyahu's neder, and we said they were mistaken in that, but, yeah.
But that was in case of a kingly shvur. Who says that it applies to
king's shvur? The same as a commoner was for that purpose.
Mm-hmm. Can you look up the halacha to find out what applies?
Yeah, I can look it up. Sure.